All right, good morning, church. I should say saints. You guys read the, was it Chambers or Knee this week? To the saints in Rome is what Paul wrote. And it's neither near Chambers, it was Knee. He made the comment that scholars won't put that. They'll either put to the saints, how does he put it, say, to those called to be saints, or... Oh, what does it say in our Bible? To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. He says, Paul's actual greeting is to the saints in Rome. You already are it. As soon as you... Romans 1:7. So you look at the King James, NIV and stuff, they insert there as if there's a down the road. You're called to be saints down the road. And he said, the actual in the Greek is very clear. You are saints. And he says, most scholars... they hedge on that, right? They're making a decision. Right? You know, did he mean that, or did he really say it that way, and how should we understand it? I.e., it's past tense. As soon as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, because you are clothed in his righteousness. It's not because you have it all together, right? That's not what we're saying. What Paul is saying is the second you receive Jesus, now walk that out, man. Now live in that, right? Because it's the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. That's first. That's 2 Peter. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Well, if it's faith to supply something, it means you don't have it. So in your faith, supply it. Well, whose is it? It's the Lord Jesus. That's how great he is, right? That's a little side note. Sorry about that. today, August the 1st. Can you believe it? August 1st. School's coming. You ready, kids? Oh, okay. What about teachers? The teacher, are you excited about school coming? Yeah? Yeah? What about principal? You guys excited? Yes, he's excited. Awesome. All right. August 1st, we're starting the book of Psalms again. So we're on Psalm 1, Psalm chapter 1. August 1st, Psalm 1, yep. We'll be, next 5 months, we'll be in the book of Psalms, and then December will be Proverbs again. Psalm chapter 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Amen, huh? The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. A little commentary, a little interesting in the first verse. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the path, and don't sit with scoffers. Interesting progression there. Don't walk the wicked in the counsel. Don't stand in the path of sinners, and do not sit with scoffers, right? Delight in the law of the Lord. Notice this too, meditate it day and night. So you want to memorize the word, you want to have the word penetrate your heart and your mind, you want to be able to lay awake at night, have the Lord be able to give you a verse, feel wake up in the morning, the Lord can give you a verse, and meditate on the Lord's word. Hence where hymns are great, right? Sing them. Sing the song, sing the psalms, and they will enter in and penetrate to the depths that you can see. And I've seen it in my aunt. That's one thing with my aunt, is that she's losing her memory, she's forgetting a lot. She's on the early stages, right? And yet, you sing a hymn and she's right there with you. It's amazing how the hymns penetrate. Singing the psalms, singing those, they penetrate deep. And we want that for our kids too, hence kids, why we have both. And when we get back to in the fall doing adult Sunday school, and we have the kids class, you know, we teach you guys a song. You have you guys memorize a scripture. And then after a time, you guys actually do it as part of the General Assembly. All right. Good, short, brief psalm. Good way to kick us off in the psalm. So stay with us in the psalms. Remember, any month that has 31 days, you just don't do the 31st day. And in February, you gotta speed up. And you gotta read 3 psalms on the 28th. That's just how we stay. And then we do Watchman Nee and Oswald Chambers every day with those. And just kind of, it's amazing the things he saw. I don't know if you guys read Chambers this morning. It's really great stuff. Natasha and I reflecting on how it was helpful to us 2 years ago as we were leaving Turlock. Because the thing this morning was, sometimes Jesus waits for you to go before he teaches. Sometimes he asks you to just be silent, and sometimes he asks you to wait while he works. You have to read Oswald Chambers today to kind of unfold that. Fascinating. What did he say? The title was like three ways of Jesus we rarely consider, something like that. He comes where he commands us to leave. He teaches where he instructs us not to. He works where he sends us to wait. So three phases of his ways we rarely recognize. Sometimes he has you teaching a time, then he says, go. This is what he's playing off. When he sends out the 12, he sent the 12 out, preaching and teaching. And then after they left, he went to their cities and taught. And so he's talking about, our Chambers unfolds that a little bit about waiting for them to move on before Jesus will come in and teach. So you really have to trust and leave it up to him. And Chambers talks about waiting, sometimes tarrying too long in a place and trying to make sure people get it. Yeah, and then other places where sometimes he sends you somewhere, but just to wait, not to be super active and not to really go for things. And I come with the middle one was what? He teaches where he instructs us not to. Sometimes you have a good word for somebody, and really from the Spirit, it's like, don't say it. You're like, but Lord, like I, this says, he's like, nope. So, interesting stuff. All right, Chambers. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a good service. Thank you, Lord, that you can come in and you can hijack it and take it where you want, Lord, and the importance of praying together, of opening your word together, of living lives together, of sharing what's going on together. Lord, thank you for the Muslim world. Thank you just for what you've been doing these last several 5 years, 6 years. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for them, that Muslims aren't our enemies, Lord. The evil one is. We want them set free from Islam. We want them set free from a system of oppression. We want them to know the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus, it's you who saved to the utmost, and it's you who set free. I pray for those of great courage, brothers and sisters in Iran, Lord, that are living day in and day out under great persecution. Lord, continue to work through them. Help us to learn from them. Help us to stand with them in prayer, Lord, that you would bring about this interior revolution in Iran, Lord, of hearts coming to know you and the kingdom of God spreading, because nothing can stand against it. Not the gates of hell for sure, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you for how you are working. Open our eyes and our hearts too, Lord, to who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. And Jesus, you love when you go before us and show up in people's lives in ways that they cannot doubt, and show yourself in signs and wonders, Lord. And we're just so happy and excited to see you work, to know you're working, and to encourage us, Lord. So thank you for that, that you are our Father who is near and not far off. We love you for that. We love you for how diligent you are in your work. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us. Now we turn to your word, Lord, and we celebrate communion today, and we ask that you would bless this time for us, feed and nourish us on the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Acts 20, and moving forward, finally, I would pull out a little thing, get us caught up, try to keep it brief. A couple key points. AD 49, Claudius was emperor. He kicked the Jews out of Rome. He reigned from 41 to 54 AD. Why is this important? Because when Paul comes to Corinth around 50 AD, two people are there, Priscilla and Aquila. And that's why they're there. They've been kicked out of Rome. So they are Jews who know Messiah. And then here comes Paul. So Paul's in Corinth for about 18 months. This is Acts 18, 1 through 18, from 50 to 52. I believe it's when he wrote Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, just so you guys know. From there, a little bit later in AD 52, Paul's first visit to Ephesus. It's very brief. For whatever reason, Priscilla and Aquila go with Paul from Corinth, and Paul's, the word says he left them there. So I don't know how this worked. They became such good friends, doing ministry together, tent making together. But he said, hey, why don't you guys stay in Ephesus? And he left and went back to Jerusalem. Later in AD 52, it's hard to know exactly when, Apollos comes to Ephesus. We don't know where he comes from, but he's a Jew from Alexandria. Right? He's mighty in the word. He's very eloquent. He teaches, but he is not aware of the baptism of Jesus. And so Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside at that place, teaching the way more accurately, and of course, then they send him on. So it's not a hiccup, it's part of the journey, right? It's not a detriment to him. And what he does is from there, he goes over to Corinth. So you have kind of Apollos and Paul switching places. I say AD 53. This is totally a guess on my part that Paul comes back to Ephesus because he had to travel by ship all the way to Jerusalem. He then spent some time and came by land all the way back around to Ephesus. And so Paul's in Ephesus for 3 years. This is Paul's own words from Acts chapter 20, verse 31. So I'm thinking, could it be 3.5? Could it be 2.5? Sure, right? There's a range in there. So he's there 3 years where he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We believe, and scholars smarter than me believe, 1st was probably in spring of 55. 2nd was probably the fall of AD 55. It's very interesting to me because the passage the Lord highlighted was, hey, guys, you're still carnal Christians. It comes in 1 Corinthians. After he had been there quite a few years ago and stayed there for 18 months teaching, he writes back to them and saying, like, you're still not getting some of the spiritual things greater. There's more for you. There are things I had to teach you couldn't understand. So we kind of use that as, like, my backdrop of the circles, body, soul, and spirit, learning from me and others that are contemporary have broken it down and saying, okay, pretty interesting, because for today, Paul goes back through Corinth. So in Acts 20 is where we're going to be, verse 17 through 38. It's about 4 months later, give or take. So I put it early AD 57. The only reason why is Paul makes it clear to us, or Luke does, Paul wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so he's trying to hurry now to get back. Pentecost is late April to May, right? So I'm thinking, okay, maybe he's back meeting with the Ephesians in early AD 57, but he meets with them in Miletus. There's a summation here that you'll see in today's scripture too. 3 months, 5 days, 7 days, and then day here, 7 days. Questions, not comments on that? Just kind of this sort of big picture. Luke has taken very much detail to let us know a maximum amount of what's been going on. Of course, for us, we're asking, okay, Lord, what is this thing called church and how did it look in Ephesus when you teach us from that? What's the anatomy of a church? And so we're looking at that. Just a little recap. So with that, I know it's confusing. Let me get into here. I think put the two together will help out. Okay. So Acts chapter 20, we'll start there, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased from Ephesus, remember last week they were chanting, you know, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. There's a huge mob that happened at the theater. Everything's going on. So after that quiet down, Paul sent for his disciples, and when he had exhorted them, he took his leave, and he left to go to Macedonia. So he goes up and around. When he had gone through those districts, and what churches are in Macedonia? Philippi and Thessalonica. It's in Macedonia. Berea is kind of on the cusp between Macedonia and Achaia. A little geography lesson. Sorry. Hope it's helpful. You got to get in there and get, okay. So he's going back through, right? Because remember, in Thessalonica, he was only there for 3 Sundays. And so now he's going through, and he's gone through on a couple of occasions. He's very intentional to show up back to the church, to encourage the brethren, to speak life into them, keep going. But he doesn't stay. He doesn't pastor them, right? So you see, like, just the courage of the apostles and the understanding and the trust in the Holy Spirit that the church has all she needs. If you have a couple believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, the church has all she needs, even when facing great persecution like they did in Thessalonica. So when he had gone through those districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So he's coming up and around and down into Greece. Verse 3, and there he spent 3 months. Now he's back at Corinth, right? I wonder if this is when he maybe addressed, hey, you guys, you got to receive the Spirit in fullness. Like, you're still infants. You're still babies in Christ. You're still fleshly. Like, I wonder if at this point we don't have, oh, I lost my mic. No, that's good. We don't have anything written at this time. So you're kind of filling in the blanks, right? You're kind of asking the Lord and you're kind of filling some things in. So he's there for 3 months, but when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return again through Macedonia. He was going to set sail from Corinth across, decided not to, decided to go back up around into Macedonia. So this is a guy who doesn't have like this massive plan set out in front of him. He's just going through the boxes. He is being led by this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit nudges and he listens. He goes back through Macedonia. And he's accompanied by a bunch of guys in verse 4. Verse 6, when they sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and then came to Troas, within 5 days. There he stayed 7 days. So here's kind of a little running list from my head. He's been 3 months in Corinth. He's traveling some days. He's here for five, there for seven, just to get an understanding of how much time has taken place from when he leaves Ephesus to when he shows up again. Skipping 7 through 12, verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. We met him at Assos. We took him on board and came to Mytilene. If you have a good map in the back of your Bible, they will show you the different ports that he hits going through. Sailing from there, verse 15, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the following day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, though he would not have to spend time in Asia Minor, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Pretty interesting. Nice for me, especially in this year where we took time to celebrate Pentecost and ask the Lord to teach us more about the significance of Pentecost. And here we see Paul, he really wants to be in Jerusalem for some reason at Pentecost. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him, notice, the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said, well, let's pause there for a second. Too much information? Are you guys with me? Are you tracking? So here's what I pull out. Notice that he was in Ephesus for 3 years. When he got there, there were a few disciples. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They had not been baptized in the name of Jesus. I don't know in there exactly how you put in, when does it become a church? Right? It's kind of, reading the Word of God kind of blows through our categories. Somewhere in there in that time, these 12, with others from the synagogue, then came together, and somewhere there's a formation of a church. 4 months later, there's a grand total of 3.5 years, there are elders at the church of Ephesus. How long does it take from people to go from just knowing the Lord to being an elder? Not that long. Okay? So something I want to encourage us is, like, the formation of elders isn't a long, drawn-out thing. And one thing I want to encourage us and to look at 1 Timothy, where it says, if any man aspires to be an elder or overseer, it's a good thing he does. And I think, unfortunately, the current kind of model of churches we have dissuades guys from really aspiring to be elders. If you have a pastor and he preaches and he kind of does his thing, we can just sit. But the early church didn't have that. And Paul's very determined here and focused on raising up men to be elders. Why? Because there are those called to stay in a locale and there are those called to move on. There are those who are itinerant and there are those who are not. And so I just want to point out that there already are elders in Ephesus, and to such an extent that Paul respects them, he shows them honor, but he also wants to address them one more time. That's what's going on here. Does that make sense? And so too often, well, I don't get into that. Yep. Just pulling out. Elders are good. They also obviously aren't essential because places like Thessalonica and stuff, there's no mention of elders. So it's though it's Paul's intention to raise up elders, we see churches do function without them. So there is a place to have churches that are congregational-led and churches that are elder-led. I also want to kind of point that out. You can ask me more questions later about that if you're not tracking. And I'm just trying to show you, he's calling the elders to him. He's leaving. He's okay. He knows the church is going to make it, and we'll see what a church was formed, you know, later on, especially in Revelation. It's still around 40 years later, when great persecutions began going throughout all the Roman land. So what does Paul say? This is the second part of verse 18. You yourselves know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I think we'll stop there. We're kind of running out of time. I don't want to press on too far. So for today, I just really want to show you the intentionality of Paul, but also his great respect for the churches. They're autonomous. They don't need apostles. They don't need, as much as, can you imagine being there? Like, would you want the apostle Paul to be here or not? Right? Would you want a, would you want Apollos to be here? Would you want these great teachers? Of course. And yet, as they're following the Holy Spirit and they're not staying, or sometimes they're staying 18 months, sometimes they're not staying more than a day. Right? They're moving. We have all we need. When you have a few people who are filled with the Holy Spirit that would come together, you have all you need. We have the Word of God. We have Jesus, who's our great intercessor and our high priest, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's our confidence. It doesn't matter how big or how small you are. And this kind of church can go anywhere. And if you watch that documentary, Sheep Among Wolves, you'll see how fast a church can really grow in a country when the Lord's just involved and behind it, and we're not getting in the way. But also want you to understand there that all of us, and he wants to raise us all up to understand the ways of Jesus more accurately. All of us have the Holy Spirit in us, right? All of us have given our lives to Jesus, right? And in that, we're useful to him for good works. And that's where our confidence comes, not from the elite, not from pros, not from those. Though I believe in there should be some set apart. It's good that they make their income that way because they're freed up. And that's like the blessing for me was I was able to be there for my aunt and to put a lot of time in for the funeral because you all have freed me up. So it's not against the Lord, but it's not for everybody. But we should not be doing this game where those who are set apart are greater than those who are not. That is not the case. That is not the case. And too often we're limiting our church's ability to really be fully effective in all the ways possible when all the parts of the body are properly working as the Lord has seen fit. So I just want to keep testifying that that's really the church of Jesus Christ. It's every joint putting in what it is supposed to. And we're walking together. Like, I don't have all the gifts. The pastor's not supposed to have all the gifts. The teacher of the church isn't supposed to have all the gifts. He wants to distribute to all of us as we need. So we come together and we have something here that's dynamic. That the world can't preach against. That can't be a stuffy, dead church. That's a place where they're going to be, as much as they hate us, they're going to be pricked a little bit and be like, what's going on? Like, how come, what's happening there? That's what I see in Acts. And we'll get into the latter part of what he addresses to the elders. It's going to take us a different direction this morning. So with that, the all-sufficiency of this table. And though it is appropriate to show various people honor who the Lord has given position to, and it also at the same time to be held that we all are one in Christ and all are equally important and we all come to the table in the same manner. It's both those things. And what I see in the apostles, the ability to really see in each other the great gifts given. Like somehow they knew Peter should preach at Pentecost. I don't see him bickering and fighting, right? There's 12 apostles. Peter preaches. He gets all the recognition in our text. And today we talk about how great Peter's great sermon. Peter's great sermon doesn't happen without the other 11 guys and the other 100 and so that were praying in the upper room with him. Too often as Americans, right, we focus on the one in the front. And that oftentimes, reading some of my history of various guys, is the least important. Remember what pastor it was in the 1800s. He preached and people thought he was great and awesome. They never knew about the 15 to 20 down below the church that were praying the entire time he was preaching. Spurgeon. So there are guys throughout the years who have been very wise in this and like, hey, man, what I need people downstairs praying. People are like, man, hey, Spurgeon did awesome things. Like, yes, and yet. When Jesus comes with his reward, they're getting rewarded also. We just don't know him. So if you follow Jesus and obey him and do what he has gifted you to do, he's going to reward you. We don't got to worry about position, authority, and all that stuff and who has what. And we're not competing. We're in the same army. We have the same goal. We have the same head. And he wants us to accomplish things, and we need to know better too and walk in that security of who we are in Jesus Christ. I don't have to fight somebody if they're better at preaching or better at prayers of healing or better at prophecy. I don't have to compete. We're on the same team. And if he raises up someone younger, we got to be able to receive that and walk with them and not hold them down and not try to be, well, it's my job right now and it's my season. Like, no, wait a second, Lord. There's a whole kinds of rooms and positions in his army. We need more people, right? Not less. We're not trying to like have a few, we're trying to have many. And so with that, the provision, right? Jesus said in one of his hardest sermons I think he ever said, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." He was speaking spiritually, but of course he didn't say this to the guys. Like, they just, what a hard statement. But we understand, we prayed over, that the bread becomes the body of the Lord, his flesh. And the cup is the new covenant in his blood. And Jesus said in John 6:54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he abides in me." This is the key part. "He abides in me, and I abide in him." And that's what communion's about. It's about us together abiding in Christ. So we have open communion here, which is, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome to the table. And what we do now is we come up and take a piece of bread and a cup and go back, and then we'll partake together when everybody has gotten it. With that, let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the all-sufficiency of your table. That all of us are welcome, young and old, as long as we have made you our Lord and Savior. And all of us, Lord, are in need of you, and that so great a provision, whatever you've asked of us, in order to obey you, we need to abide in you, Lord, and you abide in us. Because then the promise is we'll bear much fruit. So thank you, Lord, for this table. We ask that you bless these elements to us. Lord, continue to work in our lives, not only fixing and making our houses complete, but this house. Not only our lives, but our lives together. In Jesus' name, amen.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea. Saved on this solid ground, the Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful. Debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. Fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation.
Amen. The Lord Jesus said, this is my body, which is for y'all, you all. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are forgiven.
Let's stand.
Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? Our debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is our salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our salvation.
All right, thank you, ladies. Kid sermon notes. One of those unprecedented times where they're all good. So we're going to go with this. Why did God make me? First question. Why did God make me? Because he's great and awesome and knows all things. Also, Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He did it for purpose, for reason, but it's really a question for you to ask him. Lord, why did you make me? Right? So I don't want to speak into that other than to know everybody is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's Zayden, right? Okay. Xander said, is that Xander? Is God a king or God? Is he God or is he a king? Good question. I would say he is King of Kings and he's God. He's both. He's both God and King of Kings. That's a good question. I never really thought about it before like that. That's solid. Next question. Instead of making a whole new earth, why not make this earth holy? I have no idea. It's a great question. I don't know. Other than that, this is when corruption happened, he has chosen this way. Because obviously God could make this earth holy. I don't know why. That's a great question. But instead of making a whole new earth, why not just make this earth holy? He has chosen not to. I don't know. Good question. That was CJ's. Haven, does God care for his chosen people more than other people? Care more than? I don't think so. And the reason why his chosen people are chosen was for the great love he had for the forefathers, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, and for their obedience to him. But never does it say or pit in comparison his love, because he always intended his chosen people would take his love and his good news out. So why Israel is a firstborn son, she did not do what she was supposed to, hence why Jesus came, the true firstborn son, begotten. And he did perfectly. And what did Jesus share? God's love for the world. So God so loved the world. A great question. I don't think so, but that's where I'm coming from. Last is Alexander, always also known as Xander, not here. If God asked you to kill someone, would you be allowed to do it? The answer is yes. And yet God actually asked King Saul to kill the Amalekites, and he was very upset when he did not. in that, there's 500 years where the Lord gave time for the Amalekites to come back and to get to know him. But, and you also have to go back into when Israel's coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites came against them to kill them in the wilderness early on. And forever, the Lord said, I am against now Amalek and his descendants because of that. So they came out when Israel was very young and coming out of Egypt at Rephidim. And that's the place where Moses had to raise his hands. If he got tired, they would lose. That was the Amalekites, the first time. And the Lord said right there, because Amalek has done this, because he sees opportunity, my people are coming out. They've been enslaved for 400 years. They're just trying to figure things out. And because Amalek saw opportunity here, I can kill them and take all their stuff. For that reason, I'm against. And a lot of years later, he asked King Saul to do it. Saul didn't, and then later on, because King Saul didn't do it, you have this story of Esther. Haman and Mordecai. Haman is one of the last of the Amalekites. He is the descendant of King Agag. There is, in some reason, a hatred that even the Lord couldn't bring clarity to. And then in Persia, the Amalekites finally meet their final end. A little history lesson for you guys, but... great. Not very often we do that, but great job, kids. All of them are great questions. Good job. Give him a hand. All right. With that, you guys are dismissed.